Today, we're continuing on in the Gospel of John, and we're in John chapter 13. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn there and stand for the reading of God's Word. We're in John chapter 13. We'll be in verses 1 through 20. And Kenan mentioned this a couple weeks ago, that what we've been seeing in these first 12 chapters, Jesus has went to the nation, and in chapter 12, we see the nation reject him, and we see the lights sort of go off there. Well, chapter 13, we see a turn in the book, and we see the lights come on for his disciples and what would be the church. So let's hear the word of our Lord. John chapter 13, verse 1 through 20. Now, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from the Father and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I'm doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share of me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For Jesus knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher has washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given an example that you also should do just as I've done. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking to all of you, for I know whom I've chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say unto you, whoever receives the one who sent me, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." This is the word of God for the people of God, and all God's people said, "Praise be to God." You may be seated. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts to receive your word. Lord, we pray that we would be open. Lord, that we can set aside the distractions that so easily pull us away to receive from you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our passage today has one big major idea. The idea is that the way to follow and represent Jesus is to serve humbly. Again, the way to follow and represent Jesus is to serve humbly. Very straightforward, but we're going to see some more in this passage, that's layered and actually can be very difficult. That very last verse we read, verse 20, Jesus is telling the 12, the disciples, and all the disciples who would come after him, that you are going to be my representatives. And he's showing them what that's going to look like. You see, the setting for our passage today is we're less than 24 hours from the cross. And in verse 1, he says, "My hour has come." 6 times up until this point in the book of John, he said, "My hour's not come, my hour's not come, my hour's not come." And now he says, "My hour's come." Now, what is that hour? That hour is where he's going to go to the cross and take the sin of the world take the sin of humanity upon himself, feel the wrath of God the Father, and die a shameful, humiliating death on the cross. Yet death will not hold him down. His hour is here. It's come. And he's less than 24 hours from that, and he's sharing a Passover meal with his disciples. This idea of Passover is huge in John's gospel. We see three Passovers in John's gospel, this being the third. Passover in the Old Testament, it's talked about in Exodus chapter 12, where God's people were in slavery, physical slavery to Egypt, to the world. They were caught in slavery, and God said, if you want to walk in freedom, here's what you do. Something that sounds quite crazy, something that sounds foolish. You trust in the blood of the Lamb. And throughout John's gospel, he keeps coming back to this idea of Jesus, the Lamb of God, painting the picture of the Lamb who is slain. And here we see Jesus celebrating a Passover meal of which he will be the fulfillment. Jesus is going to fulfill all that this Passover meal is expressing. So in John chapter 13, we see the book turn. We're going to see for the next five chapters of John's gospel, the disciples in the upper room. Five chapters, that's nearly a quarter of John's gospel is dedicated to the upper room. And what's called the upper room discourse, where Jesus, the last night, he's going to teach his disciples. The last things he wants them to know before he goes to the cross and dies. But John starts off these teachings with an example that the disciples would feel. Okay? It's not just that he's teaching them and he's explaining things to them. He gives them a lesson. He starts it off where they feel it tangibly. They experience it. Jesus has ridden into Jerusalem on Sunday on a donkey in the triumphal entry. Then we see Monday through Thursday, he's debating, giving parables, teaching in the temple, and now he turns his attention to these 12 and to all who would come after him. We're going to see a few main people speak today. We're going to see Jesus, Judas, and Peter. The action's going to surround them in this meal with 13 people, Jesus and the 12 disciples there in the room. And in verse 1, we see that it says that Jesus had loved his own who were in the world. Get this. Our whole passage today is under the context of the love of Jesus. He's loved his own who were in the world. He's loved them, and it says that he's going to love them till the end. That idea end has to the utmost. He's going to love them all the way to the cross. He's going to love them as far as he can love them. He's going to show them what his love looks like here in this passage. And in verse 2, it says, during the supper, the devil had already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So we see in this section, we're seeing what Jesus' love looks like, but we're also going to see what it looks like to reject that love. Here we see Judas Iscariot, and it mentions that he was Simon's son. For some reason, that sort of struck me. Only time Simon, the father of Judas, is mentioned is here in this passage, where his son is about to betray Jesus Christ. It brings some humanness to this guy, Judas. He was a real man who'd walked with Jesus. He had been with Jesus. He had a dad. He had parents. And yet he's now about to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, what would be a couple hundred bucks. He's going to betray Jesus for just a few hundred bucks. Think about what we set Jesus aside for. What are the things that you'll set Jesus aside for? Maybe it's recognition, comfort, security, recognition. There's all sorts of things that people set Jesus aside for, and all sorts of things that people reject Jesus thinking, this is better. What this world has to offer is better than Jesus. And Judas is rejecting Jesus. He has not met what he wanted. Judas thought that Jesus would be a conquering Messiah who would come in and set up an earthly kingdom, and that Judas would get to be a part of that and be one of the reigners and rulers. But Judas didn't get what he wanted from Jesus. And he's going to betray him. And Jesus loves Judas till the end. We're going to see him serve Judas here just like he serves all the rest of these guys. Judas is a hard person for the Christian to understand. It's difficult. Judas spent 3 years with Jesus. Judas saw Jesus feed 5,000 from a boy's lunch. Judas saw Jesus walk on water. Judas saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. And yet he doesn't believe. His heart is hard. Judas sat under the greatest teaching you could ever hear. None of us will ever experience the teaching that Judas heard. He 3 years, he heard Jesus teach over and over and over again. He looked like he was part of the group. He talked like he was part of the group. Everybody thought he was part of the group. In fact, when Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me, they don't know who it is. So is it possible for someone to come to church week after week, sit under great teaching, watch God at work, yet be unconverted, be untransformed, maybe even deceiving themselves? Know this, Christian. You cannot lose your salvation. It's secure because Jesus has bought it and paid for it, and it's secure in him. But know this also, there are some people who can fake it really well. They can play the part. They can go through the motions. So Judas, he doesn't have a love for Jesus. Now what we're gonna see in just a minute, we're gonna see Peter, another disciple. Judas is always mentioned last on the disciples' list because he's the one who least represents the 12. He at least represents a follower of Jesus because he's not. Peter represents the 12. Peter, the oldest, always speaking because he's the oldest. He represents the 12. And we're going to see Peter speak in just a minute. And Peter loves Jesus. You want to know what it looks like to love Jesus? We look at Peter and we go, this guy struggled. He didn't have it all figured out. He didn't get it all right all the time, but he loved Jesus. And that's a question we often ask ourselves. Do you love Jesus? I mean, it's a simple question. But don't let the depth and the power of that question get lost on you because it's so simple. Will you be introspective and ask, do I really love Jesus? Do you know how most people experience love? Do you know how you express your love for somebody primarily? It's through attention. Husbands, when you're dating your wife, how'd you win her? Attention. You gave her attention. Why often do wives not feel like they're loved by their husbands? Because they don't feel that they're giving them attention. Parents, how do you let your kids know you love them? Attention. How do you know your parents? Why do so many people walk around with wounds? Because someone that said they loved them didn't show them enough attention. It seemed like they loved their job more. It seemed like they loved something else more. See, love is expressed in attention. So let me ask you this. Do you give Jesus attention? That hit me hard. What does it look like? Do I spend time with him? Do I give attention to his word and how he's called me to live? Do I love him? Do I give Jesus attention? And here we see Judas. He's caught up in his own agenda. Look in verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. Several times in this passage, don't miss this, several times in this passage, it's going to show how high Jesus is. That Jesus is high, far higher than you could ever imagine. He has all things in his hands. So make no mistake about it, he's got everything in his hands. He's come from the Father, he's going back from the Father, rose from the supper, laid aside his outer garments, So he laid aside the one piece of property that Jesus owned that was of any value. Jesus wore a seamless priestly robe. The next day, they're going to gamble for that one piece of clothing that Jesus owned because it's the only thing that's worth anything. Jesus takes it and lays it aside. And he puts on a towel. And he begins to wash the disciples' feet. Do you see the picture? This is what God Almighty did. He was in heaven in glory. And Jesus came to earth, took on flesh, laid aside the glory of heaven, took on lowly flesh, and began to serve. Jesus is showing them the gospel, the truth of what's going to happen the next day. He's going to give them a picture here, not just a picture, but they're going to feel it. And he begins to wash the disciples' feet. This is a lowly thing to do. You see, a Jewish man would typically bathe in the morning. And then as he walked throughout the day, he would collect dust on his feet. So when he came into to a house at night, there would be a basin outside and you'd be expected to wash your feet. The lowest of servants would be the only one who'd be expected to wash someone's feet. In fact, it was such a lowly task that a servant could refuse to do it to his master. This was a lowly, lowly task. And Jesus and the disciples, we see in Luke's gospel, they've just been having this debate. Who's the greatest? And Jesus says, the first will be last, the last will be first. But yet they've all come into this meal with dirty feet. None of them would go so low as to wash one another's feet. None of them would go so low to wash feet. So they've all come in here with dirty feet. And Jesus gets down and starts to wash their feet. And he comes to Simon Peter. He says, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus says, what I'm doing, you do not understand. But afterwards you will. And believe me, they don't understand what's going on here fully. You don't understand it yet, but you're going to. Just hold on. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. There's an emphatic never there. You know, when I think of Jesus, I think his most joyous person ever walked face the earth. And I think when Peter goes, you'll never wash my feet. And then Jesus, he says to him, if I do not wash you, you have no share of me. To which Peter, who's just said emphatically, you're never going to wash my feet, he says, well, not just my feet, wash my hands and my head also. He just flips. And I imagine Jesus, even though this is a serious, somber moment, I imagine he had to chuckle at Peter. Going, you just said, I'll never wash your feet. Now you're asking me to wash all of you. Why? Peter loves Jesus. He loves him and he goes, I won't let you humiliate yourself by getting on the ground and washing my feet. That's humiliating. That's embarrassing. I can't let you do that, Jesus. You cannot go that low. Stop. You can't wash my feet. And then Jesus says, well, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. Oh, no, 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 no. All of me. I love you. Oh, I want all. I'm all in. This is the heart of a believer. Hey, I'm all in for Jesus. I'm all in. I love him. Whatever he's saying, whatever he calls me to do, I love Jesus. And Peter's that example for us of a believer. I'm so glad Peter's an example for us because, man, he messes up a lot. Peter sure does. He says the wrong thing. He does the wrong thing. In just a few hours, he's going to deny Jesus. Yet here's what he does that the converted, that the born again do. Okay, a follower of Christ, someone who has repented of their sin, recognized their sin, and trusted in Jesus for salvation. Scripture says they're a new creation. What that person does is when they see their sin, they run back to Jesus. Now, I tell you, when my sin's first pointed out to me, I often want to excuse it. You misunderstood. Or I want to minimize it. It's not that big a deal. Or I want to give some reason, some distraction. But in my somber moments, I go, I have sinned. And I hate my sin. You see, a Christian hates their sin because they love Jesus. And sometimes we don't hate our sin that much because we don't love Jesus that much. We like our sin. You see, a lot of people continue to struggle with the same sin over and over again. And that's part of our broken flesh. But sometimes it is we love our sin so much that we'll confess it knowing that we want to run right back to it. When we walk in relationship with Jesus, our sin rips that relationship apart. And because we see the damage that comes from that, there should be a deep hatred of our sin. I don't always walk that way, but I want to. And Peter didn't always walk that way. But when he saw his sin, oh boy, he confessed it. Boy, he would run back to Jesus. And Jesus, Peter still not understanding, Peter still not getting this, he said, the one of you who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. Jesus here, he gives a very simple thing. Hey, you don't need to bathe except for your feet. That's all that's clean. But then look at the turn Jesus takes. He's talking about physical bath, physical cleaning. He's been physically cleaning their feet. Now he's going to turn. He's going to say, but you are all clean, but not one of you. He's just taken this physical picture and shown the spiritual dimensions of it, taking it up here. Hey, one of you is not clean. You are all clean. And here, let me tell you this. Follower of Jesus, you are clean. Every sin you ever have committed and every will committed is forgiven in Jesus Christ. He's sufficient. He's enough. All your sins are reconciled through him. When you stand before God, he will see you as completely clean because you're in Christ. Yet, you're not clean. Now that sounds a little crazy. You positionally are completely clean in Jesus Christ. But as we walk through this world, the follower of Christ, as we walk through this sinful, broken, fallen world, we're going to get dust on our feet. And we need to come and get that dust cleaned off. That's why we come and we confess our sin regularly. Because in this world, the converted person will still struggle with sin. We still struggle and battle with it. Yet when we see it, we confess it and turn back to Jesus. Believe me, I know that the struggle and the battle with sin and pride and arrogance and all the little dimensions of sin is deep and real. But I also know Jesus came to bring victory. And I believe if I walk the way he's called me to walk, and if I confess my sin, I can taste victory in the midst of the struggle. Okay? Jesus calls us to walk in a holiness in the midst of the struggle, that we confess our sins regularly. When you see your sin, that's what a Christian does. They confess their sin when they see it, not because they need to be clean for salvation purposes. You are cleansed in Christ for salvation purposes. You need to be cleansed to walk in fellowship with Jesus. And see, if you love Jesus, boy, you want to walk close to him. When you taste the sweetness of fellowship and communion with him, you don't want that to go. And when you see that that's beginning to leave, in those moments where you recognize, hey, there was a season in life where I was close to Jesus, but I don't taste that now. I don't taste that now. Well, if you don't taste it now, there may be some sin in your life that you haven't confessed. Maybe it's hidden from you. Maybe it's not the big grand sins that we often put up there, but maybe it's something under the surface that you're not dealing with. Jesus is given a picture here. He says, one of you is not clean. And he's speaking of Judas here, but they are clean. So follower of Christ, know if you have confessed your sin and trusted in Jesus, you are cleansed through him. But boy, walking in fellowship with him is the greatest joy we have on this earth. No joy is greater than that. Nothing else can substitute that. And the question for us is, are we tasting that? Look at what he then says. He takes off this dirty, filthy garment. It's what's going to happen the next day. He's going to take on the sin of man. He's going to wear the sin of humanity upon him. And then he's going to take it off, defeated, and he's going to put back on the glorious garment of the king. And that's what he does here. He takes off the garment. And he puts it back on. This is a picture of what it says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. It says, your attitude... This is speaking to the believers. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Look at what Jesus' attitude was. Being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being found in human likeness, and being in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. He's given a picture of that. You see, Peter looks at Jesus and it's humiliating to have his feet washed. Do you know the cross is humiliating? The Roman cross is humiliating. You talk to a Muslim. They believe the New Testament's one of their holy books. And they believe Jesus is the greatest miracle-working prophet to ever walk the face of the earth. But they do not believe he's God. They do not believe he is God in the flesh. And they do not believe that he went to the cross. They believe when he was about to go to the cross, God took Jesus out and put Judas in his place. He took Jesus straight up to heaven and put Judas in his place and put Judas on the cross because God would never allow one of his prophets to die in such a humiliating way as a Roman cross. The cross is humiliating. And Jesus humbles himself and he goes low. He goes far lower than you'll ever go, and he comes from a far higher place than you'll ever come from. He goes low out of love. He's showing all of this to show how much he loves us. He's expressing love and getting down and doing something dirty, washing feet. And Peter looks and goes, oh, yeah, it's too dirty. I can't let you. Don't you want me? Yes, I love you. Wash all of me. And here Jesus says, you don't understand what I've done in verse 12. And they don't. He says, you call me teacher and Lord. He says, hey, I'm high above you. That's right to call me and teacher and Lord, for I am such. I am your teacher and Lord. In verse 15, look at what he says. I have given you an example. I've given you an example. This is how we walk in life. Christian, we walk in humble service. We go low. We serve. We do those things. And I tell you, but there's lots of ways to serve. Right now, I pray that I'm serving you faithfully the Word of God. You may not fully know it. Maybe some of it may be mixed in with my own pride or my own desire for somebody to pat me on the back. But I pray that it's, and hope that it's, I want to give the body and feed God's people God's Word faithfully and humbly serve. And there's sometimes we serve in ways that are maybe in our strength areas, okay? Ways that don't seem like we're going quite that low. Man, there's times that God calls us to go low. And he says, you go low. You go low where it seems embarrassing that you're doing that, where it seems humiliating. That's how low we're willing to go. Verse 17, look at what he tells them. He says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Blessed are you if you do them. That word bless has the idea of being content, happy. Everybody's out there going, hey, I want to live a content, a happy life. You know, many of us, I often just have this low rumbling anxiety just under the surface. Every so often it'll flare up, but it's like this anxiety. It's just there. Jesus says, now you can be content in me. You can find rest in me. Come to me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. You can find it in me. And he says, here, you're blessed when you get low and serve. Stop thinking about yourself and go low. I was in Honduras a few years ago. We had a group from our church there, a group of families. And we did a lot of things that were talking about going low, just sort of stretched. We went to visit a dump where people lived and took them a meal. And you talk about seeing people in a tough situation, and that was it. And then we went and we had these flip-flops donated. So we were gonna wash people's feet, put flip-flops on their feet, and then we were gonna take the children and wash their hair for lice treatment. And I remember when we started this, there were people that like jumped in, like they were ready to go. I remember just having this feeling like, is there something that administratively needs to be done? Maybe I can move the flip-flops over here. I'll help that way. I don't want to go that low. It doesn't feel right. It feels uncomfortable. Jesus says we're to go low. And that there's a happiness, a contentment, a joy found in that type of service. You see, if our life is all about our comforts, our desires, ourselves, you're not going to taste this. And if you're a Christian, a follower of Jesus who's been transformed, this is the way God's designed you. So when you're trying to go and find contentment and joy in this world and from the things of this world, it's always going to end up empty because he's designed it. Or we find it in humble service. That's the way he's made it to work. After this, he tells him that one of them is going to betray him to fulfill the scripture. And in verse 20, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." You're going to be Jesus' representatives, church. We get to go represent Jesus to this world. How do we do it? By serving. By serving, going low, being humble. A few years ago, I was taking a class out in California, and I stayed at this place called the U.S. Center for World Missions. And they had all these buildings named after these missionaries. The most recognized missionary names like Hudson Taylor and William Carey and David Livingston. And I ended up staying in this dormitory named after a woman called Gladys Allward. I never heard of Gladys Allward. I didn't know who she was. See, like David Livingston, everybody, it seems like people know who him if you study missions, but Gladys Allward, never heard of her. So I got a book. I was like, I want to know who this woman is. I watched a movie after I got the book. Gladys Allward was this woman born in England in 1900. And she was a servant. If you've seen Downton Abbey, you know the servants in the house. Well, she wasn't in the big rich house. She was like in the poor person's house, lower class house, as a servant. And God got it on her heart. She wanted and believed God was leading her to go be a missionary. She was passionate about it. She wanted to go to the mission field and serve. She applied to every mission agency in England. And every mission agency in England rejected her. But she still felt called. So she began to write to any missionary whose address she could get. And she wrote to all these missionaries, and they all said, no, no, no. And finally, one lady from China who ran an inn where people would come and hear the gospel as they stayed at this inn, her husband had died recently, and she said, I need a servant. So Gladys scraped together all the money she could and bought the only train ticket she could. She didn't get to go on a good train. She took the train straight through war-torn Siberia in the midst of a war with China, finally arrived in China, and she began to serve this lady, and it was difficult. This lady and her, they didn't jive real well, but she served her until this woman died. She served lowly, and she continued serving. Her reputation grew. She learned the language. She learned the culture. And her inn became known as the best service. You come there, you're going to get served well. And she would tell people the gospel. And the leader of the province of China, of that area of China, the ruler of that province came to her and said, we have a problem. We've made a new law. We're outlawing the binding of little girls' feet. What the Chinese women would do at this time is they would take little girls when they're real little and they would bind their feet real tight so that they would not grow because they wanted little feet. And this hurt because your foot's supposed to grow and they're not letting it grow. And they would do this throughout childhood to keep the girl's feet from growing. And he said, you're a little woman. She went in 5 foot tall. And he goes, and you have big feet and you speak our language. You're to go to every house in the province. And she went from door to door to door, sharing with people, serving their feet, and proclaiming the gospel. In fact, she gained such a reputation that at one point, there was a riot in a male prison. And that ruler of the province came to her and said, listen, I don't know what it is about you, but your God works. You go into that prison and stop the riot. And this little 5 foot woman went in there and the riot ended. It's an amazing story what God used her for. And here's what's amazing. Today you go to China, tens of thousands of men and women trace their spiritual lineage right back to this little bitty woman who served, who got low. She was a servant all her life, but God used it because that's who he uses, those who will serve. Don't expect to be used greatly by God if you're not willing to go low, if you're not willing to go humble and be a servant. And let me tell you, you can't do this of your own power. You may try to do this of your own power, but it's not going to work. You can only do this rooted in the Holy Spirit, rooted in the reality of the gospel, rooted in the reality that we are reconciled to God through Jesus, and that's our power as we go and serve. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to do this. Doing this on your own strength, it's not going to work real well. We do it as we walk with Jesus in communion with him, in a loving, joyful relationship that we find in him. And as we do, it's going to be hard, but there's some sort of contentment we find in it, some sort of blessedness we find in serving like this. So to the pastors here, to myself, I have to ask, why be humble and serve? Go lower than what God has called me to. I tell you, I struggle with this. Some reason God started working on me back in the fall, like I'm not very good at serving, and I said, I want to be better, God, and I've been working, but if you ask anybody around me, they'd be like, yeah, you still sort of stink at it. Get up off the couch. Serve my family. Elders, we're called to serve. To fathers, serve your family. To mothers, serve your family. To bosses, to business owners, serve well. Go low and serve. To big brothers, big sisters, serve. To those who feel like they have no position, you have plenty of position if you're in Christ. You are high and mighty because you are in Jesus and you have position. And follow Jesus' example and go low. If you don't know where to serve, I'll tell you. We've got a little bit of a problem in our church. We got a lot of kids and children. That's not the problem. Problem is we don't have enough people to serve them or willing to serve them, willing to go. Like, you may not be good at serving. That may be you going low. I'm going to go hold a baby. I'm not very good at this. You're going to throw up on me. I'm going to mess up my shirt. Hey, that's not the point of this sermon. But if you're asking me where you can serve, I can tell you, we can find you some places if you don't know where to go. We'd love to help you. There's joy found in it. We got a day coming up in April we call Engage Local, where we're going to go work with all our ministry partners and serve them and just say, we want to bless you. We want to get to know you. Maybe you can jump in and get to know a ministry partner. Last couple of weeks, I've been calling all our ministry partners and just saying, hey, what do you need? And a lot of them have said, hey, we appreciate Harvest's financial support. That's a gift. We need humans. We need people to come tutor these kids. We need people to come serve. If you don't know where to serve, I would love to help you. Christ calls us to go low. And that service can look a lot of ways, but that's what we're called to do. And in it, we're going to taste the sweetness of Jesus and be in some way expressing the good news of the gospel. Let me pray for us. God, I thank you for your word. Your word is true, not because I say so, but because you gave it to us. Lord, more than anything, I want to taste the fullness of a deep, abiding relationship with you. I want that for our body. Oh, I pray that as a church we'd be known as a people who love Jesus deeply. And because we love him, we follow his example in lowly service. Lord, I confess that it's in part of my story enough. I don't taste it enough, but I want to. And I want our body to. So Lord, guide and direct us, lead us. And Lord, if there's any here who have not trusted you, they're still caught in sin, thinking that somehow this world can provide for them what they need, the only one who can provide what their souls need, the longing of their soul is you. We thank you for that. So I pray that you would, Jesus. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.